Yeah, good mood. Happy Mother's Day. Praise God. Normally I start with a funny story because even I had a mother, praise God. She's in California today, so you have to wait till next year to hear the funny story about how I got caught skipping school when I was a freshman in high school on my 15th birthday and to go play basketball. I was playing hoops. And then I walked into the school halfway through the day, and the moment I walked in the door near the principal's office, and the secretary saw me and waved me in, and I said, yeah, and I walked in, and she said, Rob, which is not surprising because that is my name, she said, I have your mother on hold. And true story, yes, my mom had been on hold, so anyway, I'll tell you the rest of that story next year. My mom's not here, so you could come back, praise God. Amen. You guys want to know, I can tell you. You guys are looking at me. It ended better than I thought it would because my mom used to light me up. I can't believe that that same mom is a grandmother now. And then now that grandmothers, they're all easy on the grandkids. And I'm like, this was not the same woman that married me or that raised me. You guys understand what I'm saying? My goodness, they get all soft. When I grew up, you know, it was like, whew. Okay, I'll tell a funny story on Mother's Day. I was at the boys club, and back then they did shirts and skins, you know, when you play games. And so I was skinned, so I took my $1 white t-shirt off and I laid it down somewhere and I was playing basketball. And then afterwards I went and got something to eat, the snack bar, and forgot to get my shirt. I came back, it was gone. They closed the place. It was in the middle of winter. So I was like, what am I going to do? And I wasn't worried about the cold. I was worried about my mom. Because back then, if you lost something, my mom would lose her mind. You with me? So, you know, it's like nowadays, kids are like, what? I dropped a $300 game. What's your problem, Dad? You know, right? I'm like, are you kidding me? The world has changed, you know? So I had a winter jacket on. So I put the winter jacket on up over me and zipped it all the way. And I was like, I have 10 more white t-shirts at home. If I can get home, in the house, get in the room, get the jacket off, get the shirt on, come out, she will never know. I sought to deceive my mom. I have to say on Mother's Day in the church, I cannot tell a lie. Okay, so I got in the car and I put my jacket on. I sat in the back and I'm like, look straight ahead. Don't make any eye contact with my mom. And my mom turned around and looked at me and she goes, what's wrong? And I said, nothing. Why? And she goes, you look like you lost something. True story. She said to me. I was like, no, not at all. No, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I was sweating in the middle of winter, you know? I got home and I actually did get in the room and the jacket off and the shirt on. I walked out there and I was like, phew. Because that's the type of thing back then. I'd be like, okay, well, you're grounded for the next 3 weeks or so. You know what I'm saying? But today we're like, oh, you know, oh, the grandmother comes. What's the big deal? They lost a $300 game. Give them a break, you know? Don't be so hard on them. I'm like, are you kidding me? I was like, you're not the same person. Who's with me? Right? It was a different story back then. I don't know. You know, maybe it was just that way at my house. So the only reason I tell that story, you know, and I'm not afraid to tell that story is because my mom's in California right now. She's not in the room. If my mom was here, I might be afraid to tell that story. You know what I mean? Because I did lose that t-shirt. Because to me, she still acts like my mom. My kid, she's grandma. It's like a huge double standard. Anyway, all right. Happy Mother's Day. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Yeah, 25. 1 Samuel 25. So we're moving ahead, and then we're going to move back. We have been spending a lot of time. Who can tell me what chapters we've been in? 16. Hey, show me your Bibles. I like to see them. Yeah, keep them up. Man, that is so beautiful. Angela, next week you got to take a picture of all that. Or Shannon, take a picture of all that. I like to see that. And phones don't count. We covered that. First service, I said, show me your Bible. And Jet put her phone up like this. And I said, the problem with phones, and get ready, is that you don't have, you know, you can't take like all pretty notes. And I'm like, you know, Shannon has, she colors hers. She's got hers, she highlights stuff and she colors it. And she's got sections that are all highlighted and tabs and everything. In here, let me find some of her highlighted stuff. She gets some highlights, and then she colors it. It's a really cool Bible. And then Jack showed me that. I stand corrected. I can't smell it. There's probably an app. You know? Yeah, yeah. So So it's fine, it's fine. But when you color with the pencils, apparently it does good stuff in your brain that just doing those things doesn't do. So you have to find a silver lining in everything, praise God. Yeah, so bring your Bibles. BYOB. Bring your own Bibles, amen? Well, we've been spending a lot of time in 1 Samuel 16 and 17, but I was reading ahead, and a story jumped out at me in 1 Samuel 25. I spend, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that I spend a lot of time studying David, and David's life seems to be a reoccurring theme that God speaks to us from in the scriptures in this particular ministry. When I first walked into this church 3.5, almost 4 years ago, the Lord spoke very clearly to me and said, "Do you want to be the house of David or the house of Saul?" Now, the obvious answer is David. I mean, you know, nobody's going to go, "Oh, make me the house of Saul." The temptation is always to be Saul. Saul was a man pleaser. David was a God pleaser. And we look at the scriptures and through the struggles, okay, that David went through in order to try to fulfill his goal of pleasing God. We see not only the triumphs, the many triumphs. We've been studying about how he killed the bear, killed the lion, killed Goliath, and he's had lots of successes. But today we're actually going to study one of the stories where David got in the flesh. Everyone say in the flesh.
In the flesh.
If you've been around Christian circles, you've heard this. If you haven't been, you might not understand what that means. But that's kind of a way of saying that you reacted or acted with your carnal nature instead of being led by the Spirit of God. You were led by your carnal nature. You were led by your flesh in your decision-making process. How many know that if you're led by your flesh, that your flesh can get you in trouble?
Yeah.
Right? Just think about all the stupid stuff that your flesh wants to do. That's why they have all-you-can-eat buffets.
Amen.
I had a friend who went out with somebody, a family member, to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and the person had eaten a whole bunch, and at the end of the meal, they were holding their hand up like this, and they were going like this, and the guy said, "What are you doing?" And the guy said, I'm trying to make more room." And my buddy looked at him and said, you might want to stop if you've reached that point, you know, but sometimes the flesh is like, "Hey, we might not get this opportunity again." I remember one time Chris and I were coming back from New York, and we drive in the middle of the night because the kids sleep better in the middle of the night. You guys ever do that?
Yeah.
You know, kids are all sleeping. So I stopped about 2:30 a.m. at a Krispy Kreme in Pennsylvania in order to get a coffee to stay awake. And it was one of the ones where they make them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yes. So I went in there, and it was 2:30 a.m., and I saw a conveyor belt of Krispy Kreme donuts, the cream-filled kind. You know, so I stopped to get a coffee, and I got back in the car, and Chris woke up, and she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I got 10 Krispy Kreme donuts now, and they're all still warm." She's like, "It's like 3 in the morning, you know?" And I'm like, "Let's eat them before the kids wake up." They'll never even know that we had them. You know? True story. Sorry, guys. Praise God. They're all there. Sorry. Someday you can tell your Father's Day, Mother's Day story about Krispy Kreme. Praise God. So this was a day that David, and we're having a little fun with it, but he got in the flesh. And the reason that he got in the flesh was because he had become aggravated because of many, many circumstances that have come against him, and really things that can break your heart, things that on an emotional level can really cause you to lose faith, you know, in the call of God on your life and in the people that have let you down. If you've lived you know, any amount of time here, most likely you have felt the sting or the pain of when somebody let you down. You with me? Somebody that you thought was going to be there. And David was having this happen on a reoccurring basis. See, when he got anointed as the king, I told you that, you know, that seems all fine and dandy, but there was a process that he had to go through where God was going to, you know, not just anoint him as the king, but make him into the king. And the promise of being the king didn't eliminate the process that he had to go through. And in the process, there were times where he had great successes, and there were times where it all got to him, and he lost it. And this is one of those times where he lost it. Now, prior to this, David was first ushered in and welcomed into the house of Saul. But Saul, like his brother, struggled with envy and jealousy. And he heard the people singing songs about David that
presented him in a more positive light than Saul. So like they'd come back from a victory and the women came out to sing and they were singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David's his 10,000s. And David heard Saul heard the song and immediately offense came into his heart. See, he'd already struggled with some insecurity over the fact that David was able to do things that he wasn't doing. When Saul was hiding in the tent, David killed Goliath. Saul tried to dress him in his own armor to have a part of it. David wouldn't wear that armor. The only armor he needed was the powerful Spirit of God that came on him the day that he was anointed. And so as the favor was growing on David's life, the insecurity and the jealousy was growing in the life of Saul. In fact, the scriptures say, right next to each other, it said, from that day forward, the Spirit of God came powerfully on David. And the very next verse said, and the Spirit of God left Saul. And so David was increasing, Saul was decreasing. So Saul became insanely, literally insanely jealous of him. And when David was there playing the harp, trying to help him, because he's demon-possessed, all of a sudden he picks up a spear, Saul, and he throws it at David, tried to kill him. So David had to flee. And as he fled from Saul, there were other people that gathered around him. There were initially 400 men that the Bible said they were in debt, they were discontent, and they were in distress, all of them. So all these guys that came and followed David, brought their families with them, they all had issues. Everyone say issues. So David started out that way with a bunch of misfits, and he learned and taught them how to worship God in the dark in the cave of Adullam. And he had his experience at, you know, Ziklag, and he went through all kinds of tough times. And during the time that David was out there with these 400 men that eventually grew to 600, and these guys were rogue guys. They were men's men. They were rugged guys. They were called, later they were called David's mighty men. And they did amazing exploits. But, you know, they started out a little rough around the edges. You with me? Okay. And they were following David. And David, from time to time, would use his influence with these men as he sought God's will for his life to actually go and deliver the children of Israel. So even though he was chased out of Saul's kingdom, when he heard that the Philistines had come in and taken over a certain land and that enslaved the people and all the rest, David would pray. He would inquire of the Lord. Everyone say inquire. And he would ask, should I go and help these people, God? Should I go? And often the Lord would say, go, I'll deliver them. And then the Lord would lead David, and David would lead his 600 men into these villages, and they would deliver them from the Philistines, only to have the very people that had just been delivered, as David sought to catch his breath and eat a meal, go behind his back to run and tell Saul that David was hiding there. And it happened on multiple occasions. It's enough to make you start to lose your faith in humanity. The very people that David is trying to help are betraying him. And we know that a betrayal hurts. The scriptures even wrote about Judas prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms about how the one that broke bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And the pain that comes from a personal betrayal over somebody that you've loved and invested time in is much worse than, you know, if somebody hurts you that you had no relationship with. Can we agree on that? So this is starting to get to David, but he has been able to keep his integrity nonetheless. So he finds himself in a land called Carmel, and it's on the outskirts of a very, very rich man's land named Nabal. Okay, so Nabal has thousands of acres, really, because he's got thousands of animals. And in order to have thousands of animals, you need to have lots of land to be able to take care of them. And the place that he lived and the land that he owned actually extended into the next province. And at the edge of that province, David had set up camp with his 600 men and their families, and they were there, and it was during that season that they began to actually help the rich man Nabal by guarding the sheep, guarding the shepherds, and protecting them from invasions from the Philistines, who would often come into the land, kill the shepherds, steal the sheep. But they had been hindered from doing that, the Philistines, because David and his mighty men had taken up refuge in that area. So there, are you guys with me so far?
Yeah.
So there was a season where David was there, okay? Now, the sheep shearing season came. The sheep shearing season. It's a little bit of a tongue twister. I had to think that one out. This was a time of prosperity, blessing, provision. The sheep had made it through the season, and you took the wool off of them and you made money, and they would always coincide with a big feast, and all the servants would come and everybody would be well fed, and all the time it was a time of celebration, a time of prosperity. The type of government system that you have operating here is somewhat close to feudalism at the time, where you have a landowner. And the landowner provides for all the servants that are on the land. They're not slaves, but their existence and their livelihood is tied into the man who's very rich. Now, the man Nabal, who was very rich, the Bible describes him as a total ogre. He was not a good guy at all. He was hot-tempered. He wouldn't listen to anyone. He was an odious man. The scriptures have nothing good to say about this guy. His wife, on the other hand, was, the Bible describes her as beautiful and a woman of great understanding. It's the first thing that we learn about her. Her name is Abigail. Everyone say Abigail.
Abigail.
All right. Now, in order for you to understand the story, I'm going to call on some actors and some actresses today. Well, actually, I got them all in place already. Sorry. You know. So, Nabal, you come on, Nabal. No offense. Yeah. This is really Patrick, but for today he's going to be Nabal, and you know Patrick's a great guy, and so he's got to work really hard to act out Nabal's part, because Nabal was a not a good guy, all right? But Shannon, his betrothed in real life, they're getting married, praise God, amen. Yeah. Something. She's going to play the part of Abigail. Remember, Abigail was beautiful and had great understanding. Everyone say great understanding.
Great understanding.
This is a wonderful way for the Holy Spirit to sum up your character. Yeah. You know, if God was speaking about you, and you could only wish that the way that he would describe you is that you were a person of great understanding. You know, Nabal would rather not have his name in the book. By the way, Nabal literally means foolish or fool. Okay, that's what his parents named him. You know what I mean? Not very nice, you know? Yeah. So the fool was very, very rich. The Bible said he was of the house of Caleb. And the reason it adds that on is he should know better than to become the person that he is. Often people can be raised right, and they're not, the decisions they make are not the product of their environment, but their own personal choices, despite the fact that they had all the advantages and privileges that they needed to be successful. So being from the house of Caleb and a lineage of a man who had a different spirit and followed the Lord wholeheartedly, this should not be the character that he's described as a foolish, odious, ogre type of guy. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. But he was blessed with a beautiful, understanding wife. Okay. Now, David, as I told you, here's David. Everyone say, welcome, David. David had red hair. David has a red shirt. And his name is David, which makes perfect sense. He was on the outskirts, okay? They were quite a ways away. There was a distance on the outskirts, and he was there with his mighty men. Okay, so you want to be mighty man? You could be mighty man. Come here. Yeah. Get over there. Come here. You can be a mighty man. Get up. I don't want to be a mighty man. Jason, little Jason, come on up here. You be a mighty man. Yeah. All right. Come here, Swaggy.
Yeah, come on. Oh, yeah. Good looking.
It's a mighty man right there. Yeah. All right. You'll need one. Okay. So David's mighty men were out there, and they were guarding the shepherds, they were guarding the sheep. And despite all the difficult times, you need to read the scriptures. It'll make you weep when you see what David went through. Okay? Despite all the difficulties that he had, he's out there and he's got these 600 men who, remember, they all had what?
Issues.
In debt, distress, discontent. These were the guys that came and followed him. And so he's got to keep all 600 of these guys. I mean, look at these guys. Okay? He's got to keep them all in line. It's a rogue group. And he makes a decision, despite the fact that he's been betrayed, that Saul has chased him out of the kingdom, that his brothers have deserted, all the rest that has happened to him, he tells these guys and communicates to them a vision of that we're going to deal honorably with this guy, Nabal, even though he doesn't have a great reputation. We're going to protect the shepherds. We're not going to steal any sheep. We're going to take care of them. We're going to do the honorable thing. That's who God called us to be. That's who God called us to, how he told us to operate, all the rest. And then the feast came. You with me? Mm-hmm. Okay. So when the feast came, David, you know, humbly sends a couple of these guys. Give me a couple of these guys. Come here. You can come. Come on, Swaggy. Aww. Okay. That's going to stick now. he sends actually 10 of these guys to David. No overacting. That's for Jim Carrey to do. Praise God. So he sends these 10 guys. 10's the number of testing, by the way. Okay. Well, 10 commandments, 10 plagues. 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost. You'll find it all through the scriptures. 10 commandments. It's testing. So he sends these 10 guys, 10 lepers, okay? 10 virgins, remember? Wise, anyway. So these 10 come. And they come and they with a message from David. And the message is that, hey, we have taken care of the shepherds. And, you know, we haven't taken anything that we're not supposed to. We understand there's a great feast going on. And, you know, our guys are hungry. And, you know, I would love if you could help us out and you could feed some of our boys, some of our young guys. And he's very humbly comes to him and he says, you know, I'm your son, David. You know, we're your servants. We want to bless you. We're excited about potential relationship. And because this guy, you know, no offense, Patrick, he's playing a fool. Not only does he say no, but he mocks David in the process. Okay. And he mocks David. Who the heck is David? Who's the son of Jesse? Why should I give any rogue, you know, something to eat and all the rest? And as often is the case with, you know, I mean, here's a guy, he's got thousands and thousands of animals and the means to help some people out and he won't share his food. Isn't that terrible? Right? So he sends this answer. These guys are smart and they don't immediately respond the wrong way, but they take the message back to David. Okay? Now, the moment that David hears the message, he has a fleshly response, and he says that's it, and he pulls out his sword and he tells everybody, get out your swords, and they start coming, okay, to kill Nabal and all of the males in the entire household, all the little boys, all the old men, all the grown men. He reacts the wrong way. Praise God. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Have a seat. Amen. Good job. Now, we're going to read this real quickly. You've seen it. Verse 2. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, verse 2, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb, meaning he should have known better. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. So you see this three times. Now I've heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us. We did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from any of them while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So he takes a real humble position, honoring him as a father. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. So he's trying to say that David is rebellious for breaking away from Saul, and that is not the case. He was chased out. Are you with me? Shall I then take my bread, look, and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? By the way, it's not yours. Or mine. You know, or the church's. It's God's. What does he say is, you know, that I'm the one that the earth and all the fullness of it belong to me. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So this guy is deceived into thinking that they're his sheep, his cattle, all the rest. And so when you start thinking it's yours instead of that you're just a steward of it, that's when you get stingy of it.
I didn't say that at first service, right? So, yeah, it must be for us. Amen. I don't even know what I said. Something about being a steward. Okay, yeah, there's a difference between if you think you own it, you know, then you get stingy. But if you understand you're a steward, then you're more willing to share. Amen? And that's really true on a lot of different levels, you know. Not just for, you know, a rich guy, but, you know, somebody that, you know, has a bunch of French fries and doesn't want to give one away. Your problem is you think they're your French fries. I bought them. All right. That's another message. Praise God. You know what I'm talking about, though.
Yeah.
Have you ever had a whole thing of fries and somebody walks over and was like, I just want one fry? And you're like, no, these are my fries. And then your wife is like, well, come on, you know. You know what I'm talking about, right? Get your own. You know what most guys do? They pull out their wallet and they're like, buy some fries if you want them. Because these are my fries. She's like, just give me a bite. That was a big lesson on stewardship that I needed to learn over the years, was to let Chris just have a bite. She just wanted a bite. She's like, I don't want a cheeseburger, a whole cheeseburger. I just want a bite. And I was like, but I wanted a whole cheeseburger. And I won't have a whole one if there's a bite missing out of it. Why don't you buy another one, take a bite, and then I'll have a whole one and another one with only a bite on it. Come on, who knows? Anyway, praise God. I sat there at times and pushed the food away and gave her a bite of the burger and the fries at that time, realizing the Holy Spirit was working in me. I was like, this is a God moment right here. Like, this is totally Jesus. I was like, thank you, Lord, that I'm sharing my burger, sharing my meatballs. That's even harder. Praise God. So verse 12. So then Nabal answered, verse 12. So David's young men turned on their heels. They went back. They came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Praise God. Now, we had a little bit more fun here than we did in first service with this. But I want you to understand that David has reached a point in his life where many of us have at times, where everything has piled up, all the disappointment, all, you know, all the times that he's been let down, all the betrayals, all the misunderstandings, all the personal agony that he's gone through has boiled up over to where he is making a split-second decision that is inconsistent with his demonstrated character that is throughout the Scriptures. Did you catch that? I want to read a couple things just for the sake of time. I'm going to just put them on the screen. 1 Samuel 23:2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go. 1 Samuel chapter 30, 7 through 8. Then David said to Abithar the priest, Elimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abithar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up. Now, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. I showed you three, there are nine. There are nine examples in Scripture how when David was confronted with a set of circumstances, rather, pay attention, everyone, rather than reacting, he instead inquired of the Lord first. Now, when we read this, that David inquired of the Lord, and then the next verse says, and then God said to go, we sometimes misunderstand. We think that that's how quickly God should or did answer us when we inquire. You with me? Inquiring often can be a season, and often the season, it could be a few hours, it could be a few days, it could be a few months, where you are seeking the Lord and trying to get an answer, and it always doesn't come right when you think it's supposed to come. It's getting increasingly difficult in our culture to wait on God before we make decisions, because we've been predisposed to this kind of microwave culture where everything has to happen so quickly that Our lives are so full of all the things that we schedule and all the things that we want to do and all the things that we want to become and all the things, the pressing needs and the cares, that if we do have a couple minutes with God, we expect that God should honor that time the way we anticipate that He will. We sometimes personalize the relationship with God and we make Him like a human being rather than God. So we go to meet with God and we understand that, hey, look, I've got a busy schedule. And if somebody is coming in to meet with me and this is the time that I'm slotted, you know, and them to meet and they're not on time, I'm already annoyed. They need to be in the office. They need to be sitting down. They need to be telling me what's going on. We need to work this problem out. And we take that mentality into the prayer closet where we begin to inquire from God for an answer, and then if God does not speak in our timetable, very often our attitude is, you know what, God, I gave you a chance, and now I'm doing my own thing. You with me? Inquiry often takes time. Everyone say time. And I'm going to use a naughty word, season. Sometimes there's a season of seeking and asking to find out what you're supposed to do. Now, I talked about this at first service. There's something I like to reference often called prison theology. Okay? If you study the scriptures from beginning to end, you will find that many of God's great men that He put in prison, in jail cells for seasons. You with me? Mm-hmm. Talk to me. Who has ever ended up in a dungeon or a jail or a prison in the scriptures? Give me some names. Joseph. Paul. Jeremiah, Silas, Peter, John the Baptist, Daniel. You understand? And there's more. Okay? You start to see this thing in the scripture, like, wow, God put a lot of these people in prison. And some of them, you know, many of them, most of them did not deserve the time that they went in there. Now, God might not put you in a physical prison, but when you look at the prison theology and you look at the scriptures, you understand that there are seasons that God puts you in a place of confinement. So He can do something inside of you that's necessary before you can come out. Now, one of my favorite scriptures, it's one of those ones that just hits me right in the core of my heart, is the Bible says this, that God gave Joseph grace and mercy when he was in the dungeon, when he was in the prison. When they make the movies, they always make it seem like Joseph is like all happy about the whole thing, that he knows what's going on. Come on, put yourself in a situation. You've already gone through the personal pain of being sold into slavery and rejected by your own brothers. And, you know, the death of his mother died. The loss of now the relationship with his father that he was close with. His one full brother, younger brother. Okay, what's the youngest brother's name?
Benjamin.
Yep, I was at a brain freeze. And so he's gone through all that pain. And he's found himself in Egypt and he's been sold into slavery. But what happens? The favor of God begins to work on his life. He becomes the head of the whole household. You know, everything is getting blessed under his hand. So what's Joseph doing? Well, he's making lemonade. You know, it's like, okay, all this bad stuff happened, but, you know, I'm going to make the best of it. The Lord is with me. I'm going to, you know, keep seeking God. I'm rising up here. It's all going good. And then he's wrongfully accused of, you know, trying to rape the Potiphar's wife and thrown into the innermost prison. And, you know, he needed grace and mercy in there. The Bible said that they hurt his feet. That's what it says in the book of Psalms. His feet were put in fetters and they were injured in there because he's a type of Christ. Because there was another man that was, you know, that was pierced for our transgressions and his feet were, you understand? Joseph is a type of him, sold by his brothers with for silver and all the rest. You with me? Okay. So there's times when God puts us in a place of confinement. The pressure of the confinement, the duress that we often find ourselves under, causes what's really inside to come out. Now, David, who is prophesied and anointed to be the next king of Israel, has been betrayed by them over and over and over again, to the point where you study the scriptures, he's starting to get a little cynical about the very people he's called to lead. The only guys that have proven themselves faithful are the dredge of society. The people that nobody else wanted are the ones that came to David. And they learned how to worship in the dark. He taught them how to find God when no one was looking. And they moved from place to place to place. He's been rejected so many times. And now they set up camp on the edge of this rich man's property.
and they do good service to him. They guard his sheep. They guard his shepherds. They don't ask for anything. David keeps all his men in line. He makes sure that everybody's doing the honorable thing, honoring this guy. And now on a day when everybody's feasting, he sends some guys to say, can you send us some food? Can you help us? We've done good to you. Can you do good to us? And the guy responds by mocking him and rejecting him. And everything that has happened to David, it wasn't just this incident. It was all the times that David had been betrayed. It was the pain of his brother. It was the pain of Saul. It was the pain of delivering cities to only have them turn on him. And him find himself here where when he got this news, he just said, that's it. And the first response was the sword. And he made a decision. Not only am I going to kill him, but I'm going to kill every other male in there. Now listen, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And the scriptures say that God is long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but hoping that all come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And yet here's David going, let's go. He tells all his guys, we're going to go. We're going to kill every male that's in the house. And they're filled with rage, and they're in the flesh, and they want blood. And it's not just their blood, but it's the blood of everything that's happened to them their whole lives. Because it's not just David. You got 600 dredges of society who everything's gone bad for them, and all this built-up anger is ready to be vented on this guy and his whole household, and they start coming for blood. Now, the Lord is so gracious because he has planted a woman of understanding in this house. Come on. Abigail, who the scriptures say, she was an understanding woman. And the servant, one of the servants that was out in the fields, one of the shepherds that knew that David had been so good to them, he knew he can't talk to Nabal because Nabal won't listen to anybody. He's a hothead. He's a fool. So Nabal goes to Abigail, or the servant goes to Abigail and says to her, when we were in the field, she tells us even more than David said. David said it humbly. He said, when we were in the field, David and his men were a wall for us. They protected us. They kept us safe. This whole feast that's happening, all this prosperity and blessing that we're all experiencing was only made possible because of David and because of his men. And he sent some servants asking if we could give them some food. And your husband rejected, not only rejected, but scoffed, scorned, and mocked David in the process. And the servants have gone back to tell him, and I don't think it's going to go well. So Abigail, led by the Spirit, and really a type of the Holy Ghost, because she comes to give a check of intercession, sends a whole bunch of food. There's a feast being prepared. So she gets a bunch of her servants. She says, send all this food out there, and I'm going behind them. And so she comes behind them, and when she meets David, who's with his mighty men and out for blood, a warrior filled with rage. You know, it's so awesome. God sends this beautiful woman of understanding, because that's what he needed right then. You know, if God had sent some big, muscular, strong guy up there, David would have said, he's the first one, kill him. Don't even let him speak. But Abigail comes, and she bows down before David, and she comes in humility. And she begins to prophesy over him. Verse 30, I want you to see this. And she says to him, it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, meaning you, David, then remember your maidservant. Now let me help you understand this. So here's what happened is she came and she said, David, stop. I know that you've gone through everything that you've gone through, but this is not the fulfillment of what God's called you to do and what God's who God's called you to be. You are going to be king. And on the day that they make you king and all of Israel is underneath you and God fulfills all the promises that he's given you, you don't want this black stain on your name that you killed all these innocent people. This is not God that is leading you.
Now, I want you to see the mercy of God. Every other time we see David inquired. But this time, as soon as the report came, he did not inquire. Now, he's inquired under some pressure situations. When Ziklag happened, and his own men, those 600 guys, had stones in their hand, and they're ready to kill David. His wife and the kids have been taken. Everything they owned was taken. The village was burned to the ground. David called for the ephod, which is a type of the covering of the Holy Spirit, and he would inquire and seek God what to do before he reacted, even in the midst of that extreme duress. But on this occasion, he just responded with his emotions. Are you with me? As you have and I have. So something comes, some report, some news, and boom, we're become an emotional frenzy. You know, there's a really good book called Emotional IQ, and they've done some studies and they found when you get so emotional and your heart rate goes up, your ability to, your brain to function and comprehend things and understand things goes out the window. It's literally impossible for you to make decisions based on wisdom when you're emotionally charged. So David, instead of when he gets this report inquiring from the Lord, he has like a straw that broke the proverbial camel's back. He just says, that's it. I've had enough. All the pain, everything. I'm going with the sword. But God is so gracious that he sent someone, really a type of the Holy Spirit. Because New Testament, if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And when you're all emotionally charged and you're ready to go do something, there's that humility of the Holy Spirit, the gentleman of the Holy Spirit, that begins to speak to you from the inside and says, no, stop, don't do this. This is not the way to hear for the prophecy to be fulfilled. So I want to encourage you that all that God's spoken, he has every intention to do, and all that's in our heart, God has every intention to do, but the Lord would unfold it in his own way, and not, you know, if we get in the way, we end up making a mistake. And now, David had an opportunity here to ignore her advice or to take it. So I want to say that we are personally responsible for our decision-making process. Yeah. So when we come to a place where we realize that we're all emotionally charged and the Holy Spirit begins to check us, it's up to us to respond to the Holy Spirit.
Yes, amen.
And God still uses people.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
He still sends people. The Lord sent Abigail, he still uses people. They didn't even bother talking to Nabal. But they're talking to David because David has a reputation of being someone that will listen. He'll listen. He's somebody that his heart is, he wants to do the right thing. And so because of that, that's opened up the door for a message, you know, a messenger to come from the Lord. I mean, you can demonstrate to the Lord over time that you won't listen and he'll stop talking. It's just true. I mean, how long do you waste your breath on someone that you just, you know, you just, let me just teach you something that I learned a long time ago. Time is a commodity that you can never get back.
That's right.
If somebody asks for 5 minutes of your time, they're asking for 5 minutes of your life that you'll never get back. 5 minutes of your life that you could invest somewhere else. You understand? Mm-hmm. So if you find that somebody is wasting your time because you're talking to them and they're not listening, then by proxy, they're wasting your life. They're wasting 5 minutes that, you know, to me, anybody that wastes 5 minutes of my life is 5 minutes I could have spent with her. And I'd rather spend 5 minutes with her than anyone. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. So, you don't have to, because you owe somebody, you know, an ear every time that they have a problem, that you got to spend 3 hours listening to all their stuff over and over and over when they have no intention of following through on the stuff that you say.
Come on.
Strong leaders recognize who's listening, who, you know, who is taking into account the things that you're saying. And they continue to invest in that area. Weak leaders are often drained by people who have no intention of ever putting into practice what you're saying or changing. So if you find that somebody is listening, I mean, come on, yeah, this is just, everybody knows this. You begin to invest more time there.
because you realize these people value my opinion. You know, they value my opinion, then I'm going to give my opinion more often. They want 5 minutes of my time. You know, I'll tell you, it's such a privilege, you know, in the school and all the things that I've done, when you find on the soccer field, when you find somebody that you're coaching or teaching or pastoring that puts into practice the things that you're saying, and it makes you want to invest more time. That's why I loved coaching the girls.
Yeah. You know,
because they would pass the ball. The boy was like, I'm going to take on five guys myself. You know, because just in the one in a million chance I might score, I get the glory. Right? The girls are like, we win if we pass the ball. Plus, the average GPA of my girls' soccer team was a 4.3. So, like, I explained something to them. I'm like, you understand? They're like, yeah. And I was like, wow. That was so easy. You know, and then they do it in the game, you know, and I felt really good about myself. I had some good boys too, but they were definitely harder to coach than the girls were when it came to teamwork. Praise God. So the Lord still sends people now, but he also uses the check of the Holy Spirit when you're about to wander into something that you shouldn't. Now, let me just give you some, make it real personal, okay? Let's talk about how we spend our money, purchases, relationships, business partnerships and opportunities, all kinds of things that come our way where we have an opportunity to get yoked into something that the Holy Spirit tries to check us on and lead us away from doing. Now, have you ever been at a car dealership, okay, and you've maybe gone a little too far down that process and you're sitting in that office and everybody's so nice to you, you know? All the people working there, do you need a water? You know, I like that shirt, you know. Florida State fans become Gator fans, you know. They all, you know, they want to sell you a car. And at some point you feel like, man, I've taken up all afternoon of their time. And after all, it was me who drove here and started looking around at the cars. And, you know, I sat down. I let them work a few numbers. They showed me the nice car, you know, and but then there's this voice from the inside of the Holy Spirit that starts coming on you going, don't commit to paying for this car for the next 7 years of your life. But then there's this rationale that feels like, well, you know, I really have to. I've got to do this. Anybody in touch with what I'm saying? And so you ignore that check. Yeah, I remember when I worked at the school, and there was a teacher friend of mine that had a big, beautiful pickup truck. I mean, it was nice. It was like, you know, like a Raptor or something like that. It was a really nice truck. And I drove, and I was driving my Nissan Pathfinder. It had 254,000 miles on it, and 1991, it was leaking oil and all the rest. And I pulled up next to him. I got out, and I looked at the truck, and I was like, I really like that truck. So I said, I really like your truck. That's really nice. And he goes, I hate that thing. And I was like, how can you hate that? He goes, it's $600 a month. And I was like, hello. So you work a whole week just to drive to work, just to pay for the thing taking you to work. And so I turned around and looked at my Pathfinder, and I was like, oh, faithful. I love that car, you know. And I passed that on to Caleb, and he put a few more miles on that before we had a funeral and retired her. Praise God. A few dents, a few tires, lots of oil and all the rest. But I'm trying to make it personally. How about relationships? I knew somebody once a long, long time ago. The person was telling me that they were going to get married. They were Christian. They were going to marry somebody who had no interest in God at all. It made it clear, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to follow God. I don't believe this. But they were telling me how, you know, they were lonely and they really needed this relationship, and they felt like God wanted them to be happy and all the rest. And I said, listen, the scriptures say, do not be unequally yoked. You know, and I was like, you have to be really careful. You get in, you know, I felt led. You know, you can't always get in people's business, but the person opened up the door and I felt led to say, look, I feel like I just need to give you this warning, something to consider, that if you get in this relationship, you know, you get married, marriage is for life and all the rest, and you just need to be careful, because if you're like burning in your faith and this person's not burning in your faith, that, you know, there's going to be challenges in that. And they said, no, I know, I'm going to be fine. I know it's God. I believe it's God. And
You know, so I run into the person like 10 years later. And here's what the person told me. There has not been one day that I've been married that I have not thought about our conversation that we had, because it has been so difficult. See, but what's the problem is you get a check from the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to wait. You know, when it comes to purchasing things, it's fun to go shopping. Things are easier to get than they are to maintain. Just think of puppies. Isn't it fun? Like the day that you go get the puppy, there's a lot of excitement about getting the puppy, right? Couple days later, you're like, what did we do? You know, the rug's chewed up, there's poop everywhere, there's pee everywhere, and then you try to go to bed and all of a sudden the puppy starts whimpering, and, you know, and the kids who were like, we promise, we'll take care of the puppy, we'll walk the puppy, we will feed the puppy, we will love the puppy. All of a sudden those kids look at you and they're like, I never said that. It's easier to obtain than to maintain. And it's why we need to be led by the Spirit, okay, in our decision-making process. Often we will make decisions based on our emotional state, and the Holy Spirit will come as Abigail with understanding to try to check us and give us a gentle stop. This is not the direction that God wants you to go. When all things become fulfilled and the promise comes, you know, through the process that God chooses to take you through, this season that you're trying to make happen will not be part of the narrative. You understand? But if you choose to make it part of the narrative, it'll only make the journey that much more difficult. Can you imagine if David had wiped out all these males in this whole area, the report that would have gone out? And despite the fact that he's called, it would have been a failure that, along with Bathsheba, that we would still be studying about. But David received the correction and the check from Abigail as the Lord sent her. I just wanted to finish with two things reading this. Abigail says, David said, verse 35, David received from her hand what she'd brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So here's what I want you to see out of this, guys, real quickly, we're almost done. It's possible when you're freaking out in your emotional state to calm down. Okay? You could be losing it, and the Holy Spirit can speak to you, and you can bring it down. Amen. And you can come back to a place of wisdom and say, you know what? You're right. I didn't inquire of the Lord. I've just went down this direction. I'm going to go back. I'm going to pray. And then David had to turn around and tell all those guys with the swords and the blood in their eyes, false alarm. You know, we're going to go back this way. We're not going to do anything. And they submitted to him. Praise God. Now, last thing I want to say, and this will stay with you. How many of you ever heard of Simon and Garfunkel? You remember Garfunkel? He had the cool hair. And then Paul Simon had the talent. I mean, he could sing, but the only thing he could sing was something that Paul Simon wrote for him. But Simon and Garfunkel. I heard a song recently from them, The Boxer. Do you guys remember that old song, The Boxer? I'm just a poor boy, though my story's seldom told. I have squandered my resistance for a pocket full of mumbles, such are promises. All lies and jests, still a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. And it jumped out at me as another avenue that the Lord was speaking to me about this message. Sometimes people tell you something and you hear what you want to hear. And he's saying this story's about a boxer, and they came and, oh yeah, you be champion, we'll fill your head with all these promises and all the rest, and all lies and jest, but you hear what you want to hear and you disregard the rest. Okay, don't be that type of person that only hears what you want to hear. Okay? I have got into so many mistakes in the last 27 years simply because I told Chris, no, it's fine. And she was trying to tell me. And, you know, and I just didn't listen, you know. I'm getting better at it. But how many know that there's events and mistakes you could have avoided
if you listen to the voice of wisdom that comes from a place of humility and reason of the people that love you. I mean, if you have kids, you know, you try to tell your kids, but ultimately you might have a whole bunch of kids, and out of those whole bunch of kids, it seems like there's always one kid that is going to find out for themselves. You know, they're just, the only way they're going to learn is they're going to have to go through it themselves. You can tell them, don't do this because I did it and here's what happened, and yet they still choose to do it. And then there's some kids that, you know, they operate in wisdom at an earlier age, and they understand. But events can be avoided if you don't have selective hearing. Okay. Still, a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards. Hey, I can't believe that pastor is saying that God spoke through Simon and Garfunkel. Well, he spoke through a donkey, and we know he speaks through Peter, Paul, and Mary. So why not Simon and Garfunkel here? Yeah. But I heard it, and I thought, wow, it's so true. How many of us? We just hear what we want to hear. And, you know, we can paint a rosy picture of, you know, I've known people that have got into business deals with partners that were not saved. And they're like, oh, no, we're going to make all this money and all the rest. And what happens is they don't have the same values that you have. They will try to get you to compromise. And the more that you try to compromise, the more that you'll feel checked by the Holy Spirit, which will create such turmoil that on the day that the whole thing gets dissolved, even if you lost a whole bunch of money, will be such a day of relief for you. Because you just want out of that thing that you yoked yourself to because you didn't listen to Abigail, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came gently and said, stop going the direction that you're going. Go back and inquire of the Lord, and you might find that you're not supposed to continue to go this way. So course corrections will be part of our process of following the Lord and fulfilling promises in our life. Amen. Did you guys get anything today?
Yeah.
Good. Praise God. Amen. First service, it really affected people on a deeply emotional level. There was a group of people that I really believe are right in the throes of, things going on in their life where they have felt the emotion. Remember, David was mistreated. He found himself in this situation because he was mistreated. So it's not that his complaints were not legitimate. You understand? Sometimes we legitimize our reactions or our actions based on things that have happened to us that are real, but it still does not give us an excuse to not seek God in the midst of the challenges. And these things are written down in the scriptures for us to learn from. That's what the Bible says. They would have been left out if they're not applicable, but they're applicable to you and they're applicable to me. This is how we learn. God's trying to love us and teach us in his gentleness to avoid places that he's not calling us to because he loves us. And so I want you to just be encouraged as here today that the Lord is for you, not against you. He will send the Holy Spirit to check you. Don't harden your heart. Don't allow your heart to get seared so that you won't listen. Don't have selective listening like the Simon and Garfunkel song. But really inquire and put yourself in the prison that God puts you in and say, God, I'll stay confined until I hear your voice. And once I hear what you say, I'll do what you told me to do because I know that you're for me and you're not against me. And you would never lead me in a direction that is contrary to, blessing and prosperity and goodness and health. You understand? The Bible says he's given us everything that pertains to godliness and what does it say? Godliness, everything, life, godliness in life. And so because God's for us, we can trust that when we inquire and he says, don't go there or do go there, that that's in our best interest to obey what God says to do, even if you don't understand with your natural mind. It's going to produce often patience in us. And the Bible says, what does it say, Jerry? Let patience have its perfect work that you may be complete and lacking nothing. And the word complete, and it means maturity or perfection in your faith. There's a maturity in your faith that comes through being patient when God calls you into his waiting room. Okay? It's counterculture, and it requires us to invest some time in learning how to hear his voice and to shutting some other stuff off. Okay? All right, so if this is spoken to you right now, actually, everybody stand up, please. Dave, can you help me with that? If this has spoken to you right now, personally, I'm talking about personally, and if it hasn't, you don't have to make me feel better, but if this has personally spoken to you, there's stuff going on in your life where you know, hey, this is for you. I just want you to lift your hands up right now, okay? Okay, good. Keep your hands up. I just want to pray for you. There's so many people. See, the Lord interrupted our series to give us this word because it's so for so many people. Let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness over us, Lord God. And I thank you that you send, Lord God, through the form of people sometimes, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that comes to check us and keep us, Lord God, from harming ourselves, Lord God. And so, Father, right now, Lord, I just pray and prophesy the tender Holy Spirit over the hearts, over the houses, over the minds of the people here, specifically all of them, but specifically those with hands raised. I pray, Lord God, your peace comes on them. You are the Prince of Peace. Your peace you leave with us through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Other, that will never leave us but will remain with us even to the end. So right now, I just release in the name of Jesus the Holy Spirit to come over the hearts of our people and to lead them and encourage them and strengthen them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's been real. Praise God. God bless you guys. Listen, it is a perfect time for you to go eat some Italian food. I'm just saying. So. God bless you and have a great day. Get some meatballs. Share them with your wife.